Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And it says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto them, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded to be given her. And he sent, beheaded John in prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, we have already covered the majority of that text over the last few weeks, so I just want to finish it up with a few comments on verse 12, and then we'll move on to the next event. First of all, you think about what this verse 12 says. His disciples came and took up his body and buried it and went and told Jesus. You think about that, you can only imagine the trauma that was involved with being one of John's followers and having to go retrieve his decapitated body and transport it to whatever place, proper place of burial they might have found. It would have been a very terrible thing. They loved John dearly. Of course, he loved his disciples. They saw John for who he was. He was a great man. Jesus says, the greatest man to have ever lived. They saw him as a man of God, a larger-than-life figure. I'm sure when you read about John, you can't help but think he was one of those guys that commanded respect and had a great presence with people. And, of course, God used him in such great ways because of that. And now, here they are, carrying his lifeless body without a head and taking him to a place of burial. Very, very humbling circumstances, it would seem. You know, at when he was alive, he spoke with such power and with such authority that hundreds, probably likely thousands, confessed their sins and repented of their sins, and he baptized them. And now he's again in death, these humiliating circumstances. But even if John had been able to speak, which he couldn't, he's dead and with the Lord, but if he could have spoke at that point, he likely probably would not have even objected to his humble situation there, because one of the things that he made very clear in his preaching when he was here on earth was that when it came to Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus must increase and he must decrease, if you'll remember that. That was his word to anybody who showed any concern about who Jesus was. He said, this is the Lamb of God. He's got to increase. I've got to decrease. And so that's essentially what was happening here. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is increasing, and John is being carried out, decapitated, so he has decreased. And his disciples, what we see happening here is his disciples making a move from John now to Jesus, okay? They very easily could have just kind of folded up their tents and says, let's go home. It's all over. John's dead. But they didn't, because they remembered the message, because John was the forerunner of before Christ, and they remembered his message, and they turned to the one that John had been preaching about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John had prepared the way for him, And now his disciples are going to transition from following him over to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now John's ministry is behind them, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus is in front of them. So he has indeed decreased and Jesus increased. Now the first part of verse 13 says this: when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now, the parallel passage to this over in Mark chapter 6 tells us that his disciples departed with him. And so what's taking place here, it says that he departed for a desert place. His disciples are with him. Again, that's over in Mark chapter 6. You can follow up with that if you'd like. So his disciples and himself have moved to a desert place, not necessarily desert in a sense you and I think of desert, as much as it was a place of solitude, a place where they could find some quiet and some isolation and this sort of things. Maybe Jesus was wanting a little bit of time to absorb the fact that John was dead, and maybe perhaps grieve the loss of John the Baptist in a more private type way. We don't know. Maybe it was that now that John has been martyred, Jesus knows who's going to be next. He's going to be next. And he also knows that his disciples ultimately, he knows that he's all knowing. And so maybe he knows this is the beginning of a lot of tragic things, and perhaps he just wants to pull his disciples aside and further prepare them for the things that lie ahead, because things are going to pick up from here, okay? John's dead. It will not be long that Jesus will be on trial and he'll be crucified. And the truth of the matter is, all of the disciples, every single one except John and Judas Iscariot, would ultimately be martyred themselves for the word of God. Now, if that is, if we trust history, okay, the Bible's not doesn't declare what happened to each one of them, but extra biblical history does. And Judas, of course, we know was not a true disciple, and so we know that he committed suicide. He hung himself after he'd betrayed the Lord Jesus, and so he wasn't. John, we know that he was on the Isle of exile on the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he died. But outside of that, the other 10 all died martyr's death, died for the sake of God's word. And actually, Matthias, the one that replaced John, Judas Iscariot, after the resurrection, if you'll remember, you read over in the book of Acts chapter 1, they selected Matthias to replace Judas, and so even he was martyred, according to history, okay? And so Jesus knows all this. He said, John's been taken and martyred now. I'll soon die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And ultimately, down the road, these disciples are themselves going to give their life for the ministry. And so he perhaps has pulled them aside out there in the desert. We're just reading into this. We don't know. But to begin to help his disciples grasp what is beginning to happen here. We a close look at his 3.5 year ministry reveals that the closer he got to his death, the more private time he spent giving his attention to the disciples, preparing them for things to come, than in the earlier days when it was the multitudes, and even if it wasn't the multitudes, it was public. But you notice, as you read any of the Gospels, as you progress, begin to get private times between him and his disciples. Why? Because he is preparing them. He knows there's going to come that day that he dies, and he's gradually telling them the things that's going to happen and preparing them for the days that they will have to move on without him. And so, but at this time, all we know is in verse 13 that he and the disciples have departed by ship, and they've gone to a desert place and a place of solitude and privacy, but it's going to be cut very short, because the second part of verse 13 says this: and when the people had heard thereof, in other words, they heard that he'd taken off and he was going someplace out in the country, and so they followed him on foot out of the cities. And as we see here in just a few moments, it wasn't just a few people that caught word of his moving out into the country. It would have been a crowd of thousands of people. And most of them were following not because they realized who he was and was wanting to go say, hey, this is the Messiah, I want to hear more. They, at this point, more of the multitudes were coming to him either to be sick, I mean to be healed from their sickness or their disease, or they had a family member that they were bringing to be healed from sickness, or they just wanted to watch Jesus perform. The parallel passage of this that's found over in John in chapter 6 verse 2 says this, and the great multitude followed him, watch this, it says, because they saw his miracles which he had done on them which were diseased. And so in John's parallel passage to this, he's saying that the majority of this multitude were just thrill seekers, if you will. There were a crowd of people that were just wanting to see him perform, and they were not following him for spiritual reasons. Now let's read verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, in spite of their trivial following him. He moved with compassion toward them, and he healed they're sick. Now you and I, or most any person really in Jesus' shoes, would have likely, under those circumstances, would have probably kept moving. You know, the crowd heard, caught word that he's going to a private place, a deserted place. And as the crowds came, we would have probably like kept moving further into the wilderness till the crowd finally gave up and went back to town so we could have our privacy. That's at least probably what I would have done. And it wouldn't take so long and people would say, we can't keep up with him, let's go home. And then he would have got the privacy that he sought to start with. But not the Lord. That's not the way he works, because it says he was moved with compassion. Was privacy what he set out to get? Yes. That's why he took his disciples, to get some private time, okay? Some downtime, some recovery time, some grief time, whatever the case may be. But he saw the needs of the people. His heart was moved with compassion, and so he forfeited his desires, his desire for privacy, and he made sure he was availing himself to this group to fulfill their needs. Now, that just shows us that our Lord is not a disconnected, cold, unconcerned leader of some kind that just wants to have his own needs met, but rather he is always moved by the suffering of people. He's moved by the despair and the lostness of one person or multitudes of people. He's always, his heart is big and goes out. The scripture tells us that when Lazarus was dead and buried for a few days and Jesus was approaching, you remember everybody was grieving and it said Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He knew he was fixing to bring Lazarus back to life. He was weeping over the grief and the emotions of Lazarus' family. That's how big his heart was. Furthermore, you see in another place when he, in Luke chapter 19, scripture tells us that he overlooked, looked out over Jerusalem and he began to weep. And the reason for that was the waywardness of the people of Israel and how far they'd gotten away from God, and they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he cried tears there again. His heart's big. He has a heart of compassion. So here in this text, once again, we see that big heart. And though most of the crowd was there for show and had a shallow, self-serving motivation for being there, still he's willing to take action and meet the needs of those people. And the most immediate need we find in the next few verses, beginning verse 15, and says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. We'll stop right there. This is, of course, the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. We'll get to the details of that the next time we're together. But this is the only miracle that is found in all 4 Gospels. Out of many, many miracles, this is the only one that every one of the Gospel writers included. And it's pretty much a story that we all know. It being late in the day, all these multitudes thousands. Now, you've heard it told and just explained that it was been more than 5,000 if you counted all the women and the children too. It's literally probably well over 10,000 or more people. But nonetheless, all these people brought out into this desert, deserted place out in the country, many miles from town, late in the evening. His disciples make the suggestion that, hey, you need to send these guys to town. They're going to get hungry. There's no food out here. There are no concession stands. You need to release these guys and send them on their way. And each of the gospel accounts provides a little bit different details from gospel to gospel. But John's account tells us that Philip made this response to Jesus. He says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient that they each may take a little. A pennyworth was a day's wages for one common laborer, okay? So he's saying 200 days wages of my day's wages is not enough that we could even let everybody have a little bite. He's of course arguing with Jesus, okay? And of course that's an argument you're not going to win. His point was this is an insurmountable situation. They need to go to town and get food, and Jesus said, "No, why are they going to do that? We can take care of this right here." Of course, he knew what he was going to do. And why, you have to think about this, and I'm finishing. Why was that something that hadn't crossed their mind already? You think about it. They've already seen so many of his miracles. They've already walked at his side for a couple of years now and followed him and his teaching, and they've seen him take care of every situation that arose. But yet, the feeding of the 5,000, it never crosses their mind that Jesus can take care of that for them. It should have been their first reaction was, okay, Jesus, we need to feed the people and sit back and watch him work. Well, they were just like you and I, because we can look at this and say, wow, they should have saw this coming, you know, that he could feed 5,000. But the thing about it is we have it better than they did. We have a whole volumes, if you will, of the Word of God that teaches everything that he did while he's on the face of the earth. We see that he turned the water into wine. We see that he made the blind to see. He cured the leper and all multiple other kinds of diseases. He cast out demons. He walked on water. He calmed the storms. He raised the dead. He caused the dumb to speak. He provided tax money from a single fish, if you'll remember. I got thinking about that and I was putting this together. It's tax season, and I wish Jesus would just go take me fishing one time. Two or three fish and my tax bill would be paid, but it's probably not going to happen. But nonetheless, those are the things that he did, examples and examples more that I didn't mention of the things he did. More than any of those, we've experienced salvation through him. But yet, what do? Just like the disciples, when some need comes up or some situation that seems insurmountable, we get perplexed and start scratching our heads saying, how's this going to work out? Well, Jesus is just about to show them how he can feed 5,000 with five loaves and two small fishes. And so you and I need to learn that if he can do that, he can take care of whatever needs arise in our life that we're perplexed by. And so the next time we're together, we'll take a look at that and see how he pulls off this big supper out there in the middle of the country. Okay, let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Fellas, come be a part of that work day with us, if you will. And ladies too, by the way, if you would like, we would love for you to come help. Just two or three little old small projects, odds and ends that we need to wind up around here. And so come be a part of that with us. All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And Ben, will you lead us, please?